We're going to pick it up today in verse 19, but let's go ahead and pray and then we'll jump in. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that does cleanse us. That it's amazing to think that we can sit here in this room today, a bunch of sinners, knowing that we've been covered by your blood, that our sins have been washed away, and that we sit here in your presence and you declare that we're righteous in your eyes. Not because of what we've done or even how we've lived this week, but primarily and really only because the blood of Jesus covers us and the cross of Jesus, what he did for us. And so, God, we thank you for that. And I pray today that as we consider your word, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would teach us, instruct us, that you'd give us great insight today about how we're to live between two worlds. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name, amen. You know, in football, when you are good enough to play on both sides of the ball, when you're good enough to go, you know, play offense and defense, they sometimes will refer to a player like that as a tweener. You know, they're a guy who's able to go, he's good enough to go both ways. Or in basketball, you take a guy who's maybe a little bit too tall and too slow to play guard, yet he's a little bit too small and not maybe strong enough to play forward, they'll call that player. They'll say, you know, he's a tweener. He really doesn't fit in any place on the court. And those guys, you know, they have to work really, really hard. Well, if you are a Christ follower today, you also are a tweener. And the reason why I say that is because as followers of Christ, we live between two worlds. We live between this one, this world, and the world to come. We live between two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world, this planet, this life, and everything that it offers to us. But also between, you know, this world and the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that is to come. Now, Jesus wants us to enjoy this life. He says, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. He wants us to enjoy life here, but he also wants us to live our lives here in a way that we're effective, that we make an impact for his kingdom, and always remembering that we belong to another world, another kingdom. And sometimes finding the balance between the two can be really, really tricky. You know, when we're younger, this life and this world can be such a distraction because there's so much to do. There's so much to see. There's so much about this world that can just seem so enticing. There's places to go and dreams to accomplish, and we can easily forget why we're here and what our purpose is. When you're young, there's this constant battle to remember that eternity is a real thing, that later really is longer, because there's so much life to be lived and there's so much life that is in front of us that we struggle to not get caught up in the moment and live for the now, which is so often the struggle of those who are younger. Now, when we get older, discouragement can be the issue. And heaven can sometimes seem like our escape. Because the longer that you live, the more that you realize that life can be hard. Life can be full of a lot of pain, a lot of disappointments. And we can find ourselves, you know, just being anxious for it to be over. And older people can get frustrated because although the mind still functions good, the body doesn't. The mind remembers what to do, but the body refuses to respond. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? And that can be so frustrating. You find yourself in that place where it's like, man, you know, I used to be able to do that. That's such a discouraging thing. And I've seen a lot of older saints come to a place where they sort of check out, where they just kind of feel like it's no use. I can't do what I used to do, so they don't want to do anything at all. Now, here's the thing. Whether we're talking about if you're older or you're younger, where do we find the balance of knowing how to live in this world, remembering that we belong to another, and while we're here, it's the Lord's plan that we make an impact? Well, I think Paul the Apostle, gives us some insight in our text today about that. Now remember, Paul's writing here from a prison cell in Rome. He's an older man at this point. He's been serving Jesus for, you know, almost or at least 30 years. He's probably into his 60s. And he knows that, I know I just bummed some of you out right now because I said 60 was old. He's probably in his 80s. He's mature, okay? But he's in this place where he knows. He's awaiting trial, and he knows that when he stands before Caesar, that it can go either way. He might be released, but he also might be killed. He knows that he's going to be delivered. He's just not sure how. Is it going to be through death, or is it going to be through being let out of prison? And as he thinks about that, he's actually torn between the two. Let's see what he says, beginning here in verse 19. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Now pause there and give me your attention. In our last study, when we were together 2 weeks ago, we noted that Paul's passion, we see it there in verse 21, that he says, "For me to live is Christ." And we made note that life is what you're alive to. And what Paul was alive to was Jesus. Jesus was his passion. Jesus was who he lived for. We also noted what Paul's purpose was. We saw that in verse 20 when he said this, that whether in life or in death, that Christ would be magnified in his life. That Paul viewed his life as a platform. He viewed it as a stage upon which his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, could be magnified upon, that he could be seen upon. But as Paul is looking at the possibility of continuing on and living for Jesus, or possibly being killed for his faith, he's not sure which one he wants. He's wrestling. There's a part of him that's ready to go. So he says, "For me to live, that's my passion. For me to live is Christ." But he says, "You know what? To die, that would be gain." Now, some of you hear that and think, man, that's kind of an odd statement. Why would death be a gain? Well, let's consider what the Bible tells us real quickly here about what we gain in death. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, the Bible says that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So one of the things that we gain when we breathe our last and we, you know, wake up and we are in heaven is we gain a better body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about that this mortal, he says, will put on immortality. We gain a better body. You see, in this life, our body, I mean, it's full of limitations. And the older that we get, the more the limitations are, right? We find ourselves struggling. Well, in heaven, we're going to have these new, brand new bodies that are going to be perfect. and there's not going to be any limitations to them at all. We're going to be able to do whatever we want. In fact, Paul refers to, in 2 Corinthians 5, this body, it's a tent. How many of you like to tent camp? Okay, a few of you. How many of you like to tent camp for longer than a week? Okay, a couple of you. How many of you want to live in a tent? Maybe a few. Really, no one wants to live in a tent. You might think, that'd be great, no mortgage. But listen, tents wear out, tents get cold, tents leak in the rain, tents are uncomfortable. You know, the whole group in our church that love to camp, they camp in RVs, you know. And I'm all for that. It's like, yes, I like that kind of camping. Tents are temporary, and this is Paul's point. This body, man, it's temporary, but there's a day coming that we're going to put on. We're going to get a new body, fashioned not for here, but for eternity, a fashion for heaven. Not only do we gain a better body, but we also gain a better home. And Jesus, in John chapter 14, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, hey, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And there's a mansion with your name on it. Did you hear about the dream that Tom Brady had recently? He actually dreamed that he died and went to heaven. And in heaven, you know, he's met there at the pearly gates by Peter. It's always Peter, right? And Peter's, you know, giving him a tour of heaven, and he leads him to his house. And it's a nice, you know, it's a good size, you know, mansion. It's got a nice pool in the back, and has in the bottom of the pool a Patriots emblem. And you know, he's pretty stoked about it until one day he's cruising around and he sees this ginormous house. And it's just, it's huge. I mean, it's like 5 times bigger than his, 10 times bigger than his. And he looks in the backyard and there's an Olympic-sized pool. I mean, it's just humongous. And there's an emblem of the Philadelphia Eagles. And there's a jersey of Nick Foles just kind of hanging up there in the backyard. And he's like perplexed. And he's thinking to himself, he's like, you know, I don't get this. I mean, I won 5 Super Bowls. Nick Foles is a backup, you know? I mean, he wasn't even supposed to play. Yeah, he had a good game. They beat us. And so he's having this conversation with guy. He says, I just don't understand. You know, I get, you know, Nick's a great guy and you know, it was a great game. But why would his house be so much bigger than mine? And God says, I don't know what you're talking about. That's not Nick's house. That's my house. Nick Foles is a great Christian, and there's a whole bunch of them on the Eagles. That's why they won the Super Bowl. just kidding. God's not into that, I don't think. who knows? But in reality, there's not man. That's not what Jesus means. He's talking about dwelling places. It's this. It's the body that he has for us. But it's the idea, heaven is going to be amazing. Paul was taken up in a vision into heaven. He says, you know what? Human words. I can't tell you what it was like because human words wouldn't do it justice. There's nothing in the human vocabulary that could describe what I saw. Oh, we gain a better home. We also gain a better inheritance. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that awesome? There's an inheritance that is waiting us, that is incorruptible, that can't be defiled. It doesn't fade away. Now think of that in contrast to this life. Nothing stays new in this life. In fact, it's such a discouraging thing. You go out and buy a new car today and they say that it depreciates $1,000 when you drive it off the lot. Think about that. You ought to ask them, how many test drives has this car had, you know, off the lot? We should take the price down by that many, right? Yeah. But I mean, it's crazy. You buy a new house and it's not long before, you know, there's something that breaks or something that needs painting. That's the way it goes in this life. Things fade. Things get defiled. Things, they break down. But we have an inheritance in Jesus that is incorruptible, that it can't be tainted, in other words, in any way. It doesn't depreciate over time. It's undefiled. It doesn't rust. It doesn't fade away. In heaven, the asphalt is made of gold. Think about that. The most precious commodity in our world is the most common in heaven that they use it to walk on. But probably the best thing that we gain in heaven is we have better fellowship. I mean, it's going to be like one big family reunion. And I know when I said that, there's some of you just cringe, because when you think about a family reunion, it's not pleasant. I mean, last time you got together, your brothers almost got in a fist fight, and everybody was arguing over politics, and so the idea of family reunion for you is like, oh, I don't know about that. I don't know if I want to go, if it's going to be like a family reunion. Think about the best part of a family reunion. Maybe it's the food. In heaven, you're going to be able to eat as much as you want and not gain weight. I mean, that's going to be amazing, right? It's going to be incredible. But think about the conversations that we're going to have in heaven. I mean, think about it. You're going to be able to sit down with the saints of old. You're going to be able to sit with Jonah and ask him, you know, why were you so stubborn? And what was it like to be in the belly of the whale, you know? You're going to be able to ask Daniel, what was that like to be in the lion's den with the lions asleep? I mean, just there with you. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what was that like to be in the fiery furnace and not burn up and have Jesus show up? I mean, it's going to be incredible, the conversations that we're going to have. And not just with the saints of old, but a lot of you have loved ones that have gone ahead of you. And you're looking forward to that, to be able to see them again. But most of all, we're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Jesus face to face. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul says that right now we see through a glass dimly. That's kind of our perspective in this life as we walk with the Lord, that we know in part and we see in part. It's like looking through a fogged glass. But he says, when we get to heaven, then he says, we're going to know all things and we're going to see him face to face. And John puts it this way, when we see him, we're going to be like him. We're going to fully understand what Jesus did for us. Oh, we are going to gain so much in heaven. That's why Paul would look forward to it. There's so much to gain. You know, there was a church that was famous for their church picnics. And they would do these big potlucks, and everybody would bring their stuff. But what they were legendary for was their desserts. I mean, they just made some great desserts. So when you were going through the buffet line, the servers would always say, save your fork, because the best is yet to come. And one of the older gals in that church, when she was real sick and on her deathbed and she was in the hospital and the pastor was talking to her, he says, hey, he told the pastor, he says, I want you to know, I want to have an open coffin when I die. I want to have a viewing. And when I'm laying there in the coffin, I want you to make sure that as they have my, you know, hands folded there, you know, on my chest, that they put a fork in my hand. Because she knew it would send this message to all of her friends, a reminder that the best is yet to come. That's heaven. And Paul understood that. So he's torn, do I want to go or do I want to stay? I mean, to live is Christ, but oh, to die is gain. Notice how he puts it in verse 23. He says, for I'm hard pressed between the two. In other words, he's wrestling. Having this desire to depart and be with Christ, he says, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And so he's wrestling. So here's the question. How do we find the balance? How do we find the balance? Being tweeners. Living between these two worlds. Looking forward to heaven, but at the same time, living here on this earth. Well, in the remainder of our time today, I want us to note three things that we can see here about Paul's perspective that I think give us an answer about how to navigate living between two worlds. I think what Paul shares here is great insight for us. If you are young, it's a great reminder of why you are here and what being a follower of Jesus Christ is really about. And if you're older and at times you feel like you want to just check out, what Paul says here, I think will really, really help all of us finish strong. So if you're taking notes, number one, It's realizing, it's remembering, we're here to bear fruit. Look at verse 22. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. If I stay here, Paul says, I know this, I'm going to bear fruit. Now, what is he talking about? Bearing fruit, that's a Christian term. We realize, man, you need to bear fruit. People are like scratching their head, like, what does that mean? Does that mean I have a great garden in my backyard with strawberries and trees with peaches? No. Jesus introduces the idea about fruit bearing in John chapter 15. He describes it this way. He's talking to his disciples. He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And just like the branch, as it abides, as it stays connected to the vine, it bears fruit. He says, if you abide in me, you stay connected to me, and you allow my word to abide in you, you're going to bear much fruit. And by this, the Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So Jesus introduces this idea. Then Paul gives us a little bit more of a definition of what fruit bearing looks like in Galatians chapter 5. And he's contrasting in Galatians two ways of living. One is after the flesh. It's living basically to please your fleshly appetites. And nothing good comes out of that. The only thing that comes out of living to please ourselves is pain and conflict, behavior that oftentimes is embarrassing to us. Drunkenness and that type of thing is the result of that, and others get hurt, and anger and wrath and selfishness, which is the way that most people live today. But Paul says there's another way to live, and he says, if you walk in the Spirit, which is really the same idea as abiding in Christ, staying connected to Christ and being led by Christ, he says, if you walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of God, in other words, is going to be the result. And he defines it in this way in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, and long-suffering, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. And what Paul says, look, if you are walking in the Spirit, if you're abiding in Christ, these are going to be the traits that start to mark your life. So instead of things like hatred and bitterness or even prejudice, your life gets characterized by love. Instead of gloom, it gets characterized by joy. Instead of turmoil, there's a peace that just kind of, is a characteristic of your life. Instead of, having a short temper, getting angry with others, there's gentleness. Instead of endless worry and being anxious all the time, there's faith. And instead of pride and arrogance, there's meekness. Instead of being constantly driven by our passions and our own selfishness, there's a self-control. And these are the traits that the Holy Spirit is wanting to work into our lives and become a part of our lives as we walk in the Spirit, as we abide in Christ. So Paul gives us some definition there about what fruit bearing looks like. But then he gives us a little bit more definition in Romans chapter 1 verse 13 when he describes soul winning, leading other people, introducing other people to Jesus as bearing fruit. And then again in Romans chapter 6 verse 22, Paul describes the fruit of holy living. In other words, living in a way that honors God and brings glory to Him, where there's no compromises in your life, that's bearing fruit. And God's blessed by that, and He's honored by that. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, he talks about living your life in such a way that it's marked by good works. And he says, and that's bearing fruit, when you're serving others and helping others and being a blessing to others. I love this old saying from the Native American Indian tribe. They said this, when you were born, you cried and the world rejoiced. Live your life in such a manner that when you die, the world cries and you rejoice. Isn't that great? And that's what happens when you live your life in such a way that you want to bear the fruits of good works. People are sad to see you go. They're going to miss you. They're going to cry, but you're going to rejoice, because as you enter into heaven, you're going to hear Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And then the writer of Hebrews gets in on this, and he describes the fruit bearing in Hebrews 13, verse 15, as the fruit of our lips when we're giving praise to the name of Christ. So if you were here today and you were engaging in our time of worship and lifting up the name of Jesus, you were bearing fruit today. And that honors God and that blesses the Lord. And I actually forgot one in our list. Romans chapter 15, verse 28, Paul refers to giving to the work of the gospel as fruit. So when you tithe or when you support missionaries, again, that's bearing fruit in God's eyes. So here's my point. One of the ways that Paul lived and had a balance living between two worlds is Paul realized. This is the way he approached life. As long as I'm here, I'm going to bear fruit. As long as I'm here, I'm going to be bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be bearing fruit in winning and introducing people to Jesus. I'm going to bear the fruit of living a holy life. I'm going to bear fruit of good works and serving others. I'm going to bear fruit in being a worshiper, having an attitude of gratitude. And I'm going to bear fruit in supporting the work of the gospel. His plan was to do that in every way possible because Paul realized, listen to this, that fruit bearing ceases in death. Fruit bearing ceases in heaven. So Paul wanted to bear as much fruit as he possibly could while he was alive. And so it's a great question to ask ourselves. Am I bearing fruit? Is my life bearing fruit? Am I bearing fruit in any one of those areas or in mention that the Bible talks about fruit? And here's the great thing. It's never too late to start. That's the awesome thing. It's never too late to start being somebody who bears fruit. Now, another way that Paul struck a balance living between two worlds is seen in verse 25, where we see that we're here to help others progress in their faith and in their calling. Look at verse 25. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. So Paul realized, hey, I'm here, I exist to help others move forward in their faith, to progress in their faith. That I'm here to help others become everything that God wants them to be, to become who they are in God and how he wants to use them. And I think one of the greatest examples of this that we see in Scripture, aside from our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is Jonathan, the son of King Saul. It's interesting. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that David comes on the national scene when he shows up at the battle. And Goliath is in the valley. And Goliath is there calling, you know, send me a man. And no one wants to go and fight Goliath. But David, he has this great faith in God. And he knows, you know, God delivered me from a lion. And he delivered me from a bear. He'll deliver me from this giant. And so David goes out and takes him down. With his little slingshot, he fires a rock, hits him in the forehead, Goliath falls, and then David goes and takes Goliath's sword and cuts off his head. He takes that head and he carries it about a couple hour journey all the way into Jerusalem. He's just walking, carrying that big giant head. Goliath was like 9'2". And it says when Jonathan saw that his soul was knit to David. Now think about this. Jonathan is next in line to be the king. Jonathan was there when Samuel the prophet told Saul, because of Saul's rebellion, your kingdom is going to be taken from you and it's going to be given to someone else who is a man after God's own heart. And I think Jonathan realized, because, you know, Samuel didn't like give him the wink wink that it was going to be him. So he knew it was going to be somebody else. And when he sees David go out and take out Goliath, and he sees him carrying that head, Jonathan just knows this is the guy. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, it says that Jonathan's soul was knit to David. That instead of seeing David as a threat to his life and what he wanted to do, Jonathan pledges the rest of his life to do everything that he can to help David become everything that God wants him to be. Now, here's the thing. Think about this. Most of us want to be David. If we're honest. We want to be David. We want to be the hero. You know, we want to be the one that everybody is, you know, singing about. I mean, that's how most of us are. We want to be David. We want to be great. And we hope that God sends a Jonathan into our lives. But can I suggest to you, there is a great joy in helping others become who God wants them to be. There's a great joy in that. I have had the blessing of being a Jonathan to several young guys over the years, and nothing gives me more joy than to see them progress. Nothing gives me more joy than to see God use them in ways that both of us didn't even think was possible. Nothing gives me more joy than to see them become all that God wanted them to be. And here's what I want you to catch. It doesn't matter if you're old or young, we all have the responsibility to be a Jonathan to a David. We all have the responsibility as Christians to be a Paul to a Timothy. And you who are younger, if you want to learn how to keep a balance while living in this world and remembering that your destiny is in the next world, resist the temptation to get preoccupied with your life and how you're going to progress and how you're going to fulfill your dreams and realize that you exist to help somebody else fulfill theirs. That you exist, that part of the reason why you're here is to help someone else become all that God wants them to be. And your greatest joy can be in helping someone else progress. And so I want to challenge you. If you're young here, I want to challenge you. Ask God, Lord, show me who my David is. Show me the one that I can be a Jonathan to. It might be one of those kids in children's ministry or in the youth group or some peer that God has put into your path. And you who are older, you want to resist the urge to check out and kind of just feel like, you know, your best days are behind you and that this is pointless. Find a David to invest in. And there's a whole bunch of them around here. Find a David because you still have a lot to offer. And as I talk to the young guys, they so want and desire the wisdom and the insight of some of you that have been walking with Jesus for a long time. Listen, you do that and you will be fulfilled until your dying day. So Paul, he realized, I'm here to bear fruit. I'm here to help others progress. And finally, number three, it's realizing you exist to help Jesus get bigger in the eyes of others. Look at verse 26. He says, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul understood this, that if he was released and able to come to them again, that their rejoicing in Christ was going to expand, that it was going to get bigger, it was going to become more abundant. And listen, when we realize we're here to bear fruit, when we realize we're here to help others progress in their walks and fulfill their calling, this is what happens. Jesus gets bigger in the eyes of others. Jesus gets magnified. He becomes more clear to people who right now might see him as being a little blurry. It's coming to that place of realizing that the more that we live in that way, Jesus, he gets bigger. You know, when I was a younger pastor, I really had a desire, like most young pastors, man, I wanted to pastor a big church. I wanted to, you know, see a lot of people come to Christ. It's a great desire. And not that Calvary Vista is a small church, but I mean, there's some big, you know, churches. And I knew some guys pastoring some big churches. I looked at that and I thought, man, that just looks so incredibly exciting. But my perspective and view changed probably 15 years ago, where I wasn't so much interested in a big church, but being a part of a church that made a big impact. It made a big impact all over the world. Made a big impact in its city. You see, that's how Jesus gets bigger in the eyes of others, is when we're making an impact for him. Instead of wanting a big church, you know where my heart is? It's loving to see people in this church family get bigger in the relationship with Jesus. Not a big church, but bigger people. Not talking weight-wise. I'm talking spiritually, okay? And I love seeing how Jesus shines through some of you. It just blesses my heart. I love seeing your gifts being used for the sake of the kingdom. I love watching you guys bear fruit. I love some of you, you know, that are more mature and ahead of some of us in the journey. Some of you that are part of the Gaius ministry, and you know, a group of them. I mean, they all went to Malawi last summer. And then we got the whole go-go grandmothers, you know, that they're making this impact on orphans over in Africa. I mean, I just love that. I just applaud that. I just like, that's amazing. That's awesome. I love the young people around here and the crazy ideas that they have. I want to be their cheerleader. Like, yeah, let's go for it. Let's do that. I tell our staff, don't be afraid to fail. Don't be afraid to dream. And if I can be used to help fuel someone else's dream that makes Jesus bigger here in North County or in the world, I mean, that's just awesome. I think about the fact that in a few weeks, we're going to do over at the park that Resurrection Trail thing. We've never done it before. And our children's ministry gals had this crazy idea. Hey, let's do this. We'll put on this, you know, kind of play. And 60 of you showed up for the meeting last weekend. And some of you are going to be actors and actresses. And you've never done that before. And I'm going to just be like, awesome. That's amazing. Even if you can't act, I'll be cheering you on, you know? And Jesus gets bigger. I love the fact that last year, 27 people from our church went to Uganda. Another 16 or 20 are going next month. And I'm not a part of either of those trips. I love that. I love just seeing people in our body shining, getting bigger. That's what this is about. I'm excited for Jesus to come back. I look forward to heaven. I really do. I look forward to what we gain. But I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I struggle when I just see the potential for God to do so much more. When I go to New Zealand and I see the opportunity to plant churches all over that country. I mean, my heart I just think like, Lord, give us some more time. And you see, if you want to live and have a balance, living, you know, being a tweener, living between these two worlds, I encourage you, follow Paul's example and realize you exist to bear fruit. Realize that you exist to help others progress. And realize that you exist to help Jesus get bigger in the eyes of others. You do that, man, you will be blessed and you will be fulfilled in such an incredible way.